miracles do happen. Well, good morning, everybody. Here we are in the middle of summer, that beautiful spate of weather. And I thought what I would do this morning is present something by way that's review for most of us, I think, but also provides us some goals to achieve. So I'm hoping my words this morning will be helpful to us all. Lately, I've been craving donuts of all things. Now, some of you who know me have kind of been watching my weight for years and so forth and trying to stay in reasonable shape for an old guy. And just because of my schedule and things, it's just easier to grab a donut. And it's also easy to grab a second one. And why not a third? So the problem with that, of course, is that it tastes wonderful, right? It goes great with coffee and so forth. And I get the Hannaford kind because you can get two boxes for $5, I think it is. Very tasty, but not particularly nutritious. Not conducive for long-lasting energy. Either it's Chinese food for that matter, but that's another meal. Did I mention that donuts are tasty? Yeah, I think so. Well, oatmeal probably would be a better chance, and after talking with Amy this morning, perhaps yogurt would be a good alternative. But when I say I'm in a hurry, I'm literally picking it up and going out to the car and eating it and drinking coffee as I'm driving. I don't have time to take the cover off the yogurt and get a spoon and all that stuff. So, bottom line is, I know what the better choice is, but I choose to take the poorer choice, and I've been doing that a little bit more often than, you know, I normally would. Can anyone understand that? Can anyone dig that? Yeah. We kind of all do things like that, I think, from time to time. Perhaps watching too much TV, because you get into a series of some kind, and of course there's more channels you can shake a stick at. So I understand it. I used to be into that show 24 years ago when it was on. I was somewhat addicted to that. And there's so many shows that people can kind of get pretty much attached to. And again, nothing wrong in and of itself. But maybe we need to do less of that and perhaps read a good book, or maybe read the scriptures a little bit more, or do something a little bit more constructive. Maybe write a letter to a family member or a friend or someone we know who's in need. And some of you do such a marvelous job in that area. You really do. Maybe too much Facebook. And again, none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, of course. So you Facebook addicts, that's fine. I once in a while get a little crazy on Facebook myself, but I've made more connections with people I had lost touch with, so it's been a good thing in that regard. But I think it's a constant struggle for us as we try and balance everything in our lives, to, you know, to continually and consistently make proper choices. Now, I'm going to read a few statements, and I think you'd agree that they're pretty much true. A marathon runner. He must eat, or she, must eat, sleep, train properly to be successful. I don't think we have any arguments there. A businessman must remain vigilant to read and understand the marketplace. It changes almost week to week sometimes, and certainly on the long term. There's no such thing as looking at current conditions and expecting them to stay the same 5 years from now. So a businessman has a different approach to life than maybe the worker does. A person seeking a promotion in the work, in the job site, or just with our Heavenly Father looking to advance in some way, must be willing to work harder, but smarter, than the competition. We have to show ourselves in a way that stands out. And a Christian must seek God's wisdom to advance the kingdom. So, not too controversial so far, I don't think. So, donuts do not help the marathoner. Yeah. Playing golf and having non-strategic dinners with people do not help the businessman. Business dinner or a gathering that allows you to network and advance your business is, of course, very good. But it can easily slip perhaps into maybe a little more enjoyment and less business. Not exceeding a boss's expectations is not going to help that employee advance. And a Christian who does not spend consistent time in the Word, in prayer and worship, will not attain wisdom as well. So maybe as we continue, you can think of some of the things in your own life, if you haven't already, that kind of are things that perhaps we have a little out of joint from time to time. And one of the great things about our, and I always say something about our covenant renewal worship every time I'm up here, but I'm always blessed by it. And when you're sitting here and you're getting prepared to come up to be God's representative to you all, I guess you pay attention to it more and more. But when you think of the how we say it, we speak it, you know, speak the word, we sing the word, we hear the word, we confess our sins, we are brought off our knees and restored from the Lord himself. Those are pretty powerful things. And of course, those are basic things to attain unto his wisdom. For this morning, I'd like to read from Proverbs 2 that I think will help us kind of hone in on some things here. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you bless the reading of your word, scriptures that are very familiar to most of us. But I pray that you help us look at it in a new light, that we may grow further for thee and serve thee more fully. And I particularly pray for our younger families, that you will give them special unction to hear and be able to apply what we discussed this morning. For I pray in thy name. Amen. The reading of God's word. Proverbs 2, starting at verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, the English Standard Version says, instead of hide, says treasure up my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler or a shield to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and keepeth really in this regard means guards. He guardeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. So our steps are protected by the Lord. And he gives a different slant on keeping, I think a fuller understanding. So as he preserves the way of his saints, picking up at verse 9, then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. I ask God bless his word. Now the proverb goes on and continues about the evil man and so forth. But I just want to focus on those first 11 verses if I could. There's a pattern I think you'll see, and it's so obvious we might not see it, so I'm going to share it. We have the if-then kind of proposition, very famous in Western civilization because Western civilization based a lot of their thought one time on the scriptures. So verses 1 through 4, we have a lot of statements that say if certain things happen. For example, if you will receive my words, if you'll hide or treasure up my commandments, if you will incline your ear, if you will apply thine heart to understanding, seek her as silver, seek her as something very valuable, search for her as hid treasures. Then in verse 5, The result is, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verses 6 and 8 really, I think, expand this in that preposition for the Lord. He gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up or stores up wisdom for the righteous. He is the shield or the buckler to the upright, for he keeps the paths of judgment or justice, and he preserves or watches the way of the saints. Then in verse 9, we have again the word then. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, judgment, equity, every good path. Verse 10 and 11, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, so all these things, we've been receiving his words, we've been treasuring up his commandments, we've been inclining our ear, we've been applying our hearts, seeking her silver, we've been searching for his, for hid treasures. Then wisdom can entereth into our hearts, and knowledge becomes pleasant unto our very core, our very essence of who we are. And this is the statement I really do want to focus on. Discretion shall preserve thee, and understanding will keep or guard thee. So this term discretion, that's a hard one, I think. For in the words we've read, the scriptures we've read, wisdom occurs 5 times, understand or understanding occurs 6 times, knowledge occurs 4 times. I'm thinking those words must be important. And other similar type words, heart, keep, or guard, path, judgment, those occur twice, all in that short span of 11 verses. So when wisdom enters our hearts, knowledge is pleasant, then discretion is infused in us. And what is discretion? Well, I think that's another word you might think of is discernment. It's making a decision. It's deciding between values of certain things. So Merriam-Webster says that discretion means the quality of having or showing discernment or good judgment. Also, the ability to make responsible decisions. The trait of judging wisely and objectively. These are very rich terms, and much richer than we're usually accustomed to thinking. But they're terms of maturity, the terms applied to our ongoing sanctification. They are terms we can grow up by. We can advance in our callings with those understandings of those words and applying them. And as we've said many times and taught from the pulpit and in Sunday school, and just in our worship earlier, we sung that we're made priests and kings. We do this, and these are the terms by which we begin to acquire those qualities. We become priests and kings, and we are even called to be prophets. So priests, of course, are that's our first step, to be good priests, to be obey the commandments, to do what I'd call the basics, to be able to do them eventually without thinking a whole lot about them because they're in us. It's just part of the way we live. When we get to the level of a king, then we're able to make some pretty good decisions and are able to rule others. And we all rule others or have opportunities to do that. It doesn't mean you have to be the president or an owner of a company, right within your own family, with your colleagues at work. If you think about it, there's some area and many areas in your life probably where you are the leader. You're the one who's really being called to make decisions on different things. Most of us don't want to do that, but we're called there nonetheless. And then a prophet really is the one who can really, he's like, we used to think of Fred Thompson that way, and he had a special way to pray the corporate prayer every week. He seemed to have an insight with God. There was something going on that was very, very special, and it wasn't because Freddie did anything in particular, but God clearly gave him thoughts that he didn't give us necessarily. So it's a kind of like a 3-tier way of looking at ourselves as Christians. And if you think about it, we see these three levels in all kinds of places in our lives, in sports, and if I don't know if anyone's been paying attention, the Red Sox are doing pretty well. We've got dynamite players, so they could be like the priests. The coach is—he's new this year for us, and he's doing a marvelous job. So you have to have coaches and a good manager. So you need to have good kings, and you have to have good owners. And well, there's different opinions on John Henry, but the gentleman that—and I can't think of his name now—that's purchasing and making the deals to get the players that he's assembled. That's who I mean in this case by the owner. Different levels of responsibility. Pretty obvious, I think. In business, you have workers, and you have supervisors, and you have an owner or owners. In a church, you have a congregation, you have elders and deacons, and you have the Lord himself. So I think those are some areas we can agree on. But we're called to maturity, which means we're called to exercise and use discretion and discernment in our lives. I guess that means oatmeal, not donuts. All right, yogurt. You get what I mean. Maybe just take an assessing how much TV we watch. Again, not bad in and of itself, but you get what I mean. Having that discernment and that discretion to say, I think I should do maybe more of this, less of that. Focusing on heavenly things as we deal with our earthly things, having that heavenly perspective. Shakespeare actually helps us in this regard, because to live your life with discernment or with discretion, you're dealing not with things like silly things like donuts or yogurt. You're dealing with very, very real things that impact lives, the quality of lives and the advancement of God's kingdom. Now, in Hamlet, there was a fellow by the name of Polonius, and the one I'm familiar with is the one with Ken Branagh did, and Polonius is talking to his son Laertes and giving him advice because Laertes is going to go on a journey, and I think it's, if I recall right, it was a journey that's a little different than before, and he's giving him fatherly advice, you might say giving him wisdom from above. And the way it was done in the version I saw, it was almost, you could almost see Laertes kind of rolling his eyes and saying, Dad, I've heard this a million times. Because it wasn't the first time he heard the teaching from his father. There's no way. And sometimes we can get a little complacent with that. We say, oh, we just repeat this, we repeat that, we do the Lord's Prayer every week, we do that. And not that any of us are victim to that, but there can be a subtle way that we approach it, like an old hat almost. But that's why we have people like Shakespeare to help us. So here's a few things that he says to his son, and then I'll interpret for our particular point today. Give thy thoughts no tongue, nor any unproportioned thought his act. None of us talk like that. But give your thoughts no tongue. Think before you talk. And not just, and this is what I'm talking about, the call to maturity and the heavenly discernment and discretion that we need. We all know not to speak before we think. We all do, and we all fail in that from time to time. But it's not just not to say something that's not good or poor. It's to think and say something that's positive, something that edifies, something that helps somebody. Not just to not say something that you regret. You see the difference? Or there's more maturity in that. Think. So get the thoughts you give, have them be positive. Later he says, be thou familiar, but by no means vulgar. Be available, be accessible, but don't pick out the curtains for someone when you don't know them that well. That's a poor illustration. That's what I use. If I'm over at your house and I think you ought to do this, I think you ought to do that. That's being vulgar in this sense. I mean, that's not appropriate. Unless you ask, which I don't know why you'd ask me to pick out curtains, but anyway. But be thou familiar, be open, be accessible. But don't go beyond the pale in terms of what you talk to someone. Have that sense of that relationship. Something I'll talk to Pastor Guptill about as a pastor, I need to do it respectfully. I kind of do it as a friend, as Harold too, of course. But his office is very important. I need to recognize that. My good friend, Reverend Korea. Any of the elders, deacons. It's a household, ladies, everyone. Everyone you owe some respect, but understand that. Be familiar, but don't be vulgar in that sense. Don't overstep your bounds. Those friends thou hast in their adoption tried. So those friends you have and have stood the test of time, it's a genuine friendship. You've gone through things together. Grapple them, I love that word, grapple them to thy soul with hoops of steel. Reminds me of David and Jonathan. And many of you have friends like that. Gary and Maddie come to mind, for example. But he always has the buddy. He puts the statement forward and he says, but do not dull thy palm with entertainments with each new hatchling pledged comrade. So just don't go willy-nilly every someone because you just met them. Again, it comes to that sense of discernment and that ability to have discretion of how fast you go in a new friend's relationship. All good things for us. He's not saying to not make new friends. That would be silly. The mature approach here is the way you approach that. So we should be thinking about that differently. And it goes to his earlier statement about be thou familiar, but don't be vulgar. There's a certain approach and a certain way to do so. That's wisdom from above. And I like this one. Give every man thy ear, a few thy voice. That's a tough one, especially when I talk as much as I do. But be ready to listen. We got two ears, one mouth, you've heard that. A few thy voice. Listen intently before you respond. And you see how these things kind of tie in together. There's a maturity to all that. If you're listening well, you're not going to say something that isn't positive, perhaps. And that's going to go, that goes with giving few your voice. You know, you listen well. Take each man's censure, but reserve thy judgment. And I do like this one. Costly thy habit, and I'll explain it because I couldn't understand it until I studied it. Costly thy habit as thy purse can buy, but not expressed in fancy, rich, not gaudy, for the apparel oft proclaims the man. So, don't buy more than what you can afford, but not expressed in fancy, rich, not gaudy. So, I'm going to use my friend Gary as an example, because his son is quite the clothes salesman, and he's actually gotten Gary to look pretty good. So this would be an example of that's not expressed in fancy. There's nothing fancy about Gary. It wouldn't be him anyway. Rich, and I would say rich, both because it's his son and the wonderful joy they had with one another, him fixing up dad a little bit better. That's good. But not gaudy. Again, that sense of discernment, that sense of the ability to have discretion. And those types of things are, well, those are things of maturity. When we're 20, hopefully we do a little bit better at it when we're 40. And when we're 60, we do it better than we did at 40. There's one of the things I'm doing these days is I'm working at Strawberry Bank, and one of those jobs I have is being a role player for a man named John Stavers during the Revolutionary War. He owns a tavern in 1777, and he's been accused of being a loyalist. He's also an extremely talented businessman. So there are reasons why he was labeled a loyalist. He was an Englishman. He came over in 1750. His clientele was largely the English merchants, even soldiers. Other taverns in town tended to, as time went on, tended to serve the Samuel Adams and Sons of Freedom types. So he looked very, very English. And here's the thing. He ended up clearing his name. I'll spare you the details. But as a businessman, as an owner, not as a priest, not even as a king, as a prophet, he had to protect his business and his family. He had three daughters that were living there, 16, 14, and 12, and a young son, William, age 10. He had to protect his wife and his daughters, of course. And the tavern business in those days was nothing but gossip and discussion. It was like, really, you could say anything, because you better be able to defend yourself. But freedom of speech was very much apparent, and that was the corporate gathering other than church. So the way I've presented him is that I'm an Englishman, I value freedom and liberty, the king has forgotten how to be an Englishman, so that's kind of how I deal with that. I never actually say that I'm not a loyalist. I never say that in my character, nor did he, from what we can tell historically. He had to walk a walk that required reticence on some things, because there was a lot of people that were not 100% on board for independence. They probably kept their mouths shut. John Adams said it right. Perhaps a third were all on board for independence, a third were probably closet loyalists, and you had a third in the middle, or some such percentages. The ones in the middle that to sever your relationship with England was a big deal. Didn't mean they were for the king. There was ambivalence. There were things percolating inside. Some of our decisions are like that. So the priest might take the tact or have the level of insight to say, Mrs. Davis, you better make sure that you tell them you're a patriot and that you're not, a loyalist. And that's certainly one thing. He chose to take a step it back because he had a bigger picture. And oftentimes when we become a prophet in the kingdom of God, it doesn't mean we're a prophet morning, noon, and night, because none of us can be that faithful, I don't think. But this guy, on this big issue for him, people that come to visit leave and they really don't know if I'm loyalist or not. They know I'm for independence, but they don't know if I'm a loyalist or not. And that's the way he did his real living, because he had to keep his customers. He's a businessman. He had to keep his, plus what happens? They don't know, he doesn't know he's going to win or lose, or what that means, what it looks like. So it's just funny, that character, to me, that's a level of maturity it's a challenge. And fortunately, I'm just pretending. You know, like, it's a lot easier to pretend doing a part. But I admire the man because of his ability to survive in very uncertain times with a wide range of people that he knew that had varying different degrees on things. Just look at our current political situation. We've lost that capacity to have any sense of discussion that's meaningful. We really have. It's all name calling and nothing gets pushed forward. So I've seen this level of maturity and discussion in a way to approach things that have really given me great hope for our future at Tri-City Covenant Church. Back during the 2016 primaries, I'm not going to rehash that. The reason I'm bringing it up is in our ministerial meetings, young men and the elders began having, in our free discussion time, began talking about the election. Things like Ted Cruz, he's a very good man. And you had Trump being Trump. You had a lot of other good candidates and so forth. The men were discussing this issue like men. And it was not an easy solution. There was disagreement. And the place didn't burn down. I took it very positively in this sense that God's trying to mature us. Those of us who have the white hair and getting older, I'm very confident about our future. Very, very confident. Our men in their families are advancing the kingdom, and they're looking at things in a more mature way, more like that John Staves, if you will, way than I think most of us elders maybe did when we were their age. That's a wonderful thing. That's a sign from heaven above. And this church is poised for greatness. I really do. Not in the sense of, I mean that for the Lord. I don't mean in ourselves. We have young families, and I believe there'll be another indication of that in a few moments when Harold gives does the notices and so forth. So I'm going to leave you with, I'm hoping it's a word of encouragement. Our young people are fabulous. They've really adopted the teaching. They've grabbed on to the idea of the kingdom growing in time and history, moving forward generationally. They're beginning to grapple and talk about things that aren't easy to talk about. It's much easier than I'd rather talk about donuts. I didn't read the rest of the chapter, and I'll close with this. The end of Proverbs 2, there's several verses that go into the wicked person and the loose woman and all that. But I'm not worried about that for us, per se. Down near the end of verse 20, all of this is done for us, and that idea of having the gift of discretion given to us, but also a commandment to pursue it, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land. Ongoing dwelling. Not just a victory here or a victory there, which we'll take as we can get them. But ongoing as time and history continue on. In the faithfulness of our church and others like it, that keep advancing the gospel, we're going to dwell in the land. All over the world. It's His world. God's world. And the perfect shall remain in it. That's a wonderful thing. You listen to a week of the news, you're ready to jump off a building. God's words are pretty powerful here. And I see it very evidenced with our young families here. So you're to be congratulated, young people. And I just urge you to keep going strong. And the rest of us continue to encourage you, hopefully. And, we'll continue to work together to grow this kingdom. This outpost. Thank you.